You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
The Lord's working. I want to introduce to you our next guest and a good friend of mine. I met him close to 20 years ago. We met in a Burger King in a city called Szeged in the nation of Hungary, and we struck up a friendship from there, and we've been involved in ministry together over the years and served together, served with me when I was pastoring down in North San Diego County. In Vista, served with me in the UK, pastored a church up in the north of England in Manchester, planted a couple churches up in the state of Washington, and he's come back down. He's joined our ministry team at Calvary. He's the head of our men's ministry, so I want you to give a warm welcome to Ken Sutton. Well, good afternoon. Wow, what a great day. Now, ever since I found out that I would be sharing with you men today, I wanted to have you stand and make the largest men's choir in America at any given time. So let's stand together. And something I do with all of our men at Calvary, it's a bit old school, but there's nothing more beautiful than hearing 5,000 men singing together in harmony, a cappella. Amen? Amen. Should we try it?
Yeah. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Sing it.
Oh, how I love Jesus.
Yes.
Oh, how I love.
Sing it like you mean it.
Because he first loved me, and I love you, Lord, and I
sing it loud.
Oh, my soul, take joy in what may it be a sweet, sweet sound in glory. May it be a sweet, sweet sound. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in glory. And then sings my soul.
One more.
My Savior God to thee.
Sing to Jesus.
How great thou art, how great thou art. And then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great.
Amen. Okay, next year, you all have to wear suits and ties. We're going to have a great men's chorus next year. Amen? You may be seated. Mark chapter 14. Turn with me there. great being back at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, working with the men. Love the men there. It's great being with you here today. I was listening to Poncho, and he was talking about marry an ugly wife if she loves the Lord. But if you're anything like me, my beautiful wife married an ugly man. 21 years ago, my wife married Brad Pitt. And Brad Pitt, somewhere along the line, turned into Garth Brooks. And Garth Brooks is slowly turning into Uncle Fester here. It's a sad day. But she's more beautiful than ever. Mark chapter 14. I think you know where I'm going with this already. We want so badly to be men on fire. And yet, so often throughout our Christian life, we find that we're men on fire for Christ in the flesh. What we thought was being a man on fire in the spirit, we find out later it's in the flesh. And it's loathsome, and bitter tears accompany that. And so often we just can't figure out what the difference is when we're in the midst of a battle between really serving the Lord in the spirit and serving the Lord in a self-righteous way in the flesh. And of course, the poster child for teaching us about the best that a man can do in the flesh, the very best that the best of men can do in the flesh is Peter. And we've all read the life of Peter, and we've read about the worst night of his life, and yet there was a glorious end. And I want to just read this story to you today to kind of remind us of how the Lord deals with his men. Of how the Lord deals with his men. Even when we crash and burn, the Lord can rise any godly man up from the ashes. And he does it here with Peter. Let's take a look. Go to verse 31, and we'll start there. Jesus has just served communion to his disciples. He said, I fervently desire to partake of this with you. I fervently desire. They've all been arguing about who would be the greatest, and then he serves them communion. And then he has news for Peter and the men. You will be scattered tonight, and Peter, you will deny me. Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Strong words for Peter. And this is what Peter says in the flesh, believing he's in the spirit, believing he's a man on fire. He spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. In fact, he even said, if all of these deny you, I will not deny you. He throws all of his brothers under the bus. None of us have ever done that. And it goes on. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John. This was his inner circle. These were his friends. Telling Peter, you're going to deny me, yet he takes him with him and he wants him to pray. He knows that Peter needs to pray. And this is the scenario. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. This is our Lord. Sweating drops of blood during this evening. Under great duress, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus got it, and we all say what? Amen. And again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he had returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand." And this is a total fail. This is a complete failure this night. It's a great example for us. We love Peter. All of us have been trained up by Peter. We've read Peter. We know the life of Peter. We look forward to meeting Peter. And yet, this night is an example to us men on fire. You know, if my wife were to come to me, love her, my best friend here on earth, and she were to say, "Ken, pray for me. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death," I'd be very concerned. How about you? I'd be very concerned. I might even call the doctors. "We got to get you some help, sweetheart." And this is quite a vulnerable admission from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Transparency was something that he believed in, quite obviously, because he took these men aside and he told them, "This is what I'm dealing with right now. Will you watch and pray?" And three times, and Peter loved to do things in threes. Three times he fell asleep because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. His best friend, his Savior, his Lord. And he's falling asleep in the garden. A total fail. And all of us can relate. We wish we couldn't relate, but we can. But it gets much worse. We see down here in Mark 14, look at verse 47. When they laid their hands on Jesus, it doesn't say here in John Mark's gospel, it doesn't say who the man was, but we know it was Peter. It says, "One of those who stood by drew a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." We know that this man had a name. His name's Malchus. He had parents. Most likely had kids, had a wife. He was a real man. And here Peter attempts manslaughter to defend Jesus, and he cuts off Malchus's ear. And you know as well as I do, no real man just goes for the ear. He went for the jugular. He went to take his head off. I would say that when a man who loves the Lord and fears God and has walked with Christ for as many years as he has, he beheld the Word incarnate. He was educated and taught by the Word incarnate. He had been serving Christ. He'd cast out demons. He'd healed the sick. He'd been part of the 5,000, feeding the 5,000. That he knew better. He got caught in a moment of weakness. Most likely not premeditated, but he did have a sword with him. He had a knife. And he went for the jugular and he cut off Malchus's ear. A horrible thing to try to kill somebody. A horrible thing. I don't know how many men here have tried to do that, but I'm sure most men here have done it in their hearts with somebody at one time or another. It's a total fail. And yet it gets worse. Jesus was right. They went after the shepherd and all the sheep were scattered. And all of the disciples leave the garden. You know the story, all of them. And yet Peter, he doubles down. And he follows after Jesus. And we pick up here in chapter 14 and look at verse 66. Can anyone relate to this story here today at all? "And now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself," she was a servant girl, "she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.'" Now I envision this young girl to look like the girl in all the Wendy's hamburger ads. Just helps the story along. "And he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed, and the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' And he denied it again, and a little later those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." And he began to curse and swear. He began to make an oath. "I do not know this man or whom you speak." And a second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. He wept bitterly. He broke down. He lost it, and he ran. And he wouldn't see Jesus again. You know, one of the Gospels says that Jesus, when the rooster crowed, Jesus met him eye to eye. And it broke him. And it broke him. And it's real silent in here right now, because all of us have failed the Lord, and all of us hate it. All of us here have wept the bitter tears as believers, not just non-believers, as believers, and we don't like it. We're ashamed about it. And if it were not for the Lord, and if it were not for what we sing about amazing grace every day, wonderful, glorious mercy from the Lord, if it were not for the pursuing love and the pursuing mercy and the restorative life and words of Jesus Christ, where would we be? We surely wouldn't be here talking about being men on fire. We'd be in a cave somewhere. We'd be sucking our thumb in the fetal position somewhere, depressed. And yet the Lord has taken every man here when we have crashed and burned, and he has restored us, he has renewed us, he has revived us, and he's done it by his tender mercies, and he's done it by his tender words. Wow. I'm getting a little Pentecostal here with you today. And that's what's going to happen with Peter. And there's only one way the Lord will do it. And there's only one way that the Lord will grow us. There's only one way that the Lord will deliver us from sin as men on fire. And that's going to be through his love. That's it. There's no other way. He's going to do it through his love. He disciplines us, the Bible says, because he what? He loves us. No other way. The Lord loves his men. The Lord loves his sons. And the thing that he wants Peter to know, and the aspect of this that he wants us to know, is that the difference between being a man on fire in the flesh and being a man on fire in the spirit is really a man that is consumed with the love and the mercy of God. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, Paul makes it clear, don't turn there, but he says, if you have faith to give your body to be burned, but you do not have what? It profits you nothing. To move a mountain with faith, but you have not what? It profits you nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Paul goes on. And he says, now by these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Love. And so Jesus has a lesson that he still has to teach Peter. And it's going to be a lesson of love. And it contradicts the things that we often believe about the Lord, because we get bound up in shame, we get bound up in guilt, and we begin to think that the Lord is no longer on our side, that the Lord is no longer for us. We've let him down as believers. We've let him down as men of God, men on fire. And we think that God is distant, and that we've got to somehow do something to get back into the good graces of God. And yet, this story is revolutionary, because the first thing that Jesus does after he is resurrected from the dead, he says, you go tell the disciples, and you go tell who? Peter. Man, I bet you Peter was so paranoid. What kind of colossal game is this? I don't know. And now Jesus is going to go on a public pursuit of Peter. And you know how the story ends. It's beautiful. He's going to go on a public pursuit of Peter. He's going to appear before him in a room, and he's going to breathe on him. And Peter is born again. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's born again.
And then in John chapter 21, see, Jesus had already told Peter how the story's going to end. He told Peter, meet me out at the Galilee. And Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. But when you what? Return, you strengthen your brothers. And so go to John chapter 21. And take a look at the story. The story about the restorative love and mercy of Jesus. Peter goes back to the boats, goes back to what he knows, he goes back to fishing. The men go with him. I don't know, I can't get in his head. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what he's thinking at all. A lot of conjecture we could bring up, but he goes back to the boats. And it's a night where they have no fish. And Jesus shows up when they're not catching anything. And you have to remember that he met Peter, or at least he called Peter on a day when Peter hadn't caught anything years ago. You know that, right? And he comes in and he says, have you caught anything? Nope. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. And there had to have been a fire that was rising up in Peter. I remember this. This is deja vu all over again. And there's this great catch. And Jesus gives them this great haul. And then he cooks for them. He's loving him. He's blessing him. Counterintuitive to what we think Jesus would do. Doesn't beat him up, doesn't rebuke him, doesn't get in his face. And he pulls him aside by the fire. And this is what happens. Take a look at verse 13, after he'd fed them. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. Alarm bells must have been going on in Peter's heart. Does he know what I just did? He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, just follow me. You know, I was in a car a couple days ago discussing some of this message with my good friend Will Lynn. Will's on staff at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. He and I have been very, very close friends, one of my best friends in life, gift from God, for 16 years. We were ordained on the same day in 1996 by Pastor Brian. He's a great confidant. And we're driving through the streets of Orange County and we're talking about the Bible and we're talking about this message. And I get to this place where Jesus says, Peter, now, do you love me? It's clear I love you. It's clear I've been merciful toward you. It's clear that I've come out here to meet you. Now, do you love me? Third time, do you love me? For every time that he denied Christ, of course, he affirmed Christ. Do you love me? And I bring this up, and I'm talking about this with Will. Now, you need to understand, Will is an ex-sheriff. He's 280 pounds. He dwarfs me. I'm 230 pounds. This poor car is sagging as it's driving down the street. And it's quiet in the car. And Will says to me, Ken, how do I know that you love me? Now, I can guarantee we are the only two men that look like us in the city of Costa Mesa having that conversation at any given time. Ken, how do I know that you love me? I was silent. Well, I do. I love you. I've loved you for a long time. I love your family. I love your kids. I love your grandkids. I pray for you. When you're sick, I come over and bring you yogurt. That's true. I love you. But it hit me like a eureka moment. I haven't transgressed this man. Not a lot. And he hasn't transgressed me a lot. We have a real love. But you know, my friends, God's love is proportionate to his mercy. And this man, Peter, has been forgiven such a great debt, such a massive debt. He's had a complete fail with the Lord. He has denied Christ three times. He has cursed and swore before a little girl around a fire. He's thrown all of the other disciples under the bus. Even if they deny you, I will not deny you. He has argued about who would be the greatest. He's fallen asleep three times while his best friend is enduring the greatest agony of his life. And he tried to kill a man named Malchus. And here you have Jesus saying, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Our God is a merciful, merciful God. And there's no one, not definitely not Will Lynn, but there's no one that I have transgressed worse than my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no one that I've offended more than him, if that were possible. There's no one that I have sinned against more than Jesus. And yet his mercy rains down upon me every single moment of every single day. And my friends, that is love. That is love. Jesus, in the Gospels, he said this. He said, if you have two people and they both have been forgiven a debt, but one is a huge debt and the other one is a small debt. He says this to Simon the Pharisee. Who do you think will love me more? The one that has been forgiven a great debt. Oh, you have spoken truthfully. My friends, I'm looking at a lot of men here on fire, but I'm looking at a lot of men who have been forgiven a black, black, hell-deserving debt. We are men whom God has forgiven greatly. It's true. We're Calvary men. Jesus met most of us in the gutter, not a church. We weren't sitting in pews, most of us, for years. Hearing the good news, being the best we could be. No, the Lord met us at our worst. Here's a beautiful thing. The Lord is merciful and the Lord is loving with his men no matter what we've done. I want to leave you with this today. Some of you guys here, Jack hit it on the head. You're carrying secrets. In fact, I'd have to say every man in the room is carrying a secret. We hate those. We're ashamed of those. We think about those secrets. You're thinking about them right now. You think about those secrets and you lose heart. You're so filled with some of these memories of things that you've done to transgress against the Lord and your relationship with the Lord that have grieved the Holy Spirit. And it makes you weak-kneed when you think about it. What was I thinking? I'm an idiot. What was I doing? I should have known better. And I know that I'm hitting a nerve with all of us. And a lot of times with men, we can begin to think we're second-class Christians. We can begin to think we've outsinned the grace of God to a degree to where we're going to be perpetually on the shelf forever. That God's mercy can't reach there. But to the men that actually are believing that lie today, I just want to remind you of one thing. I want to remind you of Malchus's ear. Because had not the Lord put that ear back together, had he not healed it, where would Peter have been? He could have been on the cross next to Jesus. He surely would have been beaten to within an inch of his life. He would have been incarcerated and put in jail. He would have been hauled away. And yet, my friends, have you forgotten about the mercy of God and the love of God? Are you believing, like Peter may have been believing, that, hey, the Lord has been merciful, the Lord loves me, but what I've done has disqualified me forever to be a witness to the Lord, and I'm just going to go ahead and take a back seat. I'm just going to be a second-class Christian. My friends, listen, have you forgotten about the mercy of God? Have you forgotten that we don't always get, we rarely get what we deserve? We deserve hell. And we're not getting it because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's mercy. Have you forgotten about the mercy of God? Have you forgotten? How many of you, less than 2 months later, would say, hey, at Pentecost, I'd like to invite Peter to come up and speak now. He just tried to kill Malchus. Let's invite Peter now to give the message today. You feel comfortable with that? Jesus did. And he restored him with his love and his mercy. He didn't smack him upside the head. He knew a repentant man when he saw one. And listen, my friends, there's no limit to what God can do through a repentant man. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's the gospel. And it has to be written here. Otherwise, you would never, ever believe it. It's amazing grace. We get what we don't deserve, and we don't get what we deserve. My friends, serve the Lord with reckless abandon. Let him take over your life. Resubmit to the Lord. He knows what is best. He is more lovely than you could ever imagine. 3,000 men got saved the day that Peter stood up. Full of the boldness and full of the love of Christ. Compassion for the lost. Following Jesus. A great testimony to us. Hey, listen. God is more committed to you than you could ever be to him. He knows what he was getting when he got us. And he loves us. And we're it. And it's time for us to have like a gutsy guilt. It's time for us to have a tenacious faith and to quit looking at ourselves and to start looking at the author and the finisher of our faith and saying, Lord, I believe that there's mercy enough for my secrets. I believe there's mercy enough for me. I'm going to resubmit to you. I'm going to repent and turn to you. You know, my friends, even if what you've done deserves prison, you can still be the Billy Graham of your penitentiary. There's no limit. And that's good news. He loves you. He knows everything about you. And he's an expert at restoring men that have crashed and burned. He's an expert at rising us up from the ashes and allowing us only by his love. This is the fulfillment of the law. Do you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Do you love your neighbor? That's what he was saying to Peter. Do you love me? Love them. Do you love me? Love them. Do you love me? Love them. The love of Christ constrains us. It has to be, as men on fire, a all-consuming fire in knowing the love of Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing How Great Thou Art one more time, huh? Then sings my soul.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. And now, one of my favorites, Pancho, is coming to share with us.
Good morning, good morning. What's happening? Wonderful. If you love Jesus, then I love Jesus. No, 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 no. One more time. Thank you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we do love you. To be up this early and it's raining and being here in the OC, we must love you. So, Father, may you bless our time, bless this man, bless those that are on their way. And bless those, Father, who make trips from far away. Lord, give a shout out to the person that came all the way from Tucson. Lord, bless him just to be here today. So, Father, may you be honored as we extol you, exalt you, as we glorify you, and as we magnify you, and as we speak kindly and fondly of you for what you have done, what you're doing, and Lord, what you're about to do real, real, real soon. In Jesus' name we pray and we say,
amen.
Amen. You may have a seat. Amen. Thank you so kindly. Thank you so much. I need a timer, okay? Because I lose track of time, all right? So you see this gentleman right here with the checkered shirt right here? You mark right now. You mark 18 minutes. At 18 minutes, I want you to just do this for me, okay? And then that means tell me to shut up so I can leave, all right? So your responsibility, anything comes up, I blame you, okay? I'm always fascinated by people that never read the Bible. You know, there are people who say things like, you know, God helps those that help themselves. You know, that's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If we can help ourselves, then God died a ghastly death on Good Friday for nothing. If we can do it without Jesus, there will be no need for Jesus to be slapped and hit and spit upon. If we can do it upon ourselves, there will be no reason for the crucifixion. So these people who don't know the Bible, and now look, don't think that I'm mean at them. I was once just like them. I was raised very religiously, yet didn't know absolutely nothing about the Bible. And there are so many people who are confused. You know, they come up to me knowing that I'm a pastor, and they ask things like, you know, oh, the Bible is full of contradictions. Oh, they're like which one? It says, you know, it says, for God so loved the world, you know, in John 3:16. And they know the name of the apostles. And then John says, do not love the world. He who's a friend of the world, you know, hates God. So make up your mind. I think it's contradiction. And I let them know that there are different words. And I let them know, not trying to be theological, but just trying to be straight up. Because the gospel is not a presentation. Sharing the gospel is a conversation. Jesus shared the gospel with the woman at the well, with the rich young ruler, with the Syrophoenician woman. The gospel is not a presentation, but an explanation. And an explanation, and basically based upon your life and your conduct. You see, the Bible says that we are the light and we are the salt of the world. When you are the light, people that are in darkness always groping for light. You don't have to carry a Bible. There's some of you who believe you have to carry a Bible to identify yourself and prove to the world that you are a believer. But the Bible says that actions speak louder than words. It's attitude, it's behavior, it's conduct. If you don't have any of that, the least you can do, man, is just show your ivories, man. Just show that grill. They may think you're on drugs. They may think you're on a weekend pass. Or they say there's just something different about you. And so when I begin to explain to them that what John was saying, that there's a segment of our world society, the world that Jesus says the world will hate you because of me. So as I explain to this ignoramus who calls himself an agnostic, and I asked him, what is an agnostic? He says, well, someone who basically doesn't believe. Well, that's not an agnostic. That's another word for agnostic. It's called ignoramus. Do you know what ignoramus is? No. Well, you know, brother, you need to go to the book of Daniel. Daniel Webster's, that is. You need to understand the English language. And so I explained to him that there is an entity of the world that is Antichrist. There's an entity in this world, in our society, in the societies around the world, that don't like God. We call them Antichrist, anti-word, anti-Bible, anti-Chuck Smith, anti-Poncho, anti-people of truth. And people say that they don't like you. The moment you can speak about Muhammad, you can speak about Muhammad Gandhi, you can speak about Zoroaster, you can speak about the virgins, and nobody will say anything. But the moment you start speaking about that name, Jesus Christ, people freak out. Because there's power in that name. And so you don't have to be urban professionals. You don't have to be social engineers to realize that we're living in some crazy, uncertain times. You know that. How am I doing? All right. We're living in some crazy times, man. I've been a Christian too long to let everything go. Jesus is coming soon, man. I'm trying to be polite. You can be an idiot and realize that something is looming over the horizon that is not good. Things are not going to get better, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, there's no ladies here, forgive me. No, they are. There are some in the back, forgive me. Things are not going to get better. Things are going to get worse. And for us Christians, what are we to do? And I've seen many men capitulate. That's the English word I learned. I've seen many men capitulate. What is capitulation? It's basically when you go belly up and you surrender. And you expose your belly like a dog. You know, you've seen those two dogs, ferocious dogs. And they go at it. And right when they meet, one dog realizes that the other dog's bigger. And then the small dog just basically slows down. And just goes belly up. That's capitulation. And I've seen so many men capitulate under the stress of what is going on in our society. Paul the Apostle is speaking to the Corinthians. He basically, if you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. He says, do not be unequally. Oh, first of all, he says, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same I speak as to children, you also be open. And you go, huh? What does that mean? Well, this is why we have different versions of the Bible. So for those of you like me who don't understand the proper English, you know, there's many versions. I have around 15 versions of the Bible. I have the Spanish Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, all kinds of Bibles. So I can understand and grasp it. You know, I have the Living Bible. I have the Dummy Bible. Precious Moments. I have all this just so I can get the full impact of the full panoramic enchilada of what God is saying to me. So I took a version from Philip's version, and it says, "Oh dear friends in Corinth, we are hiding nothing from you, and our hearts are absolutely open to you. Any stiffness between us must be on your side, for we assure you there is none in ours." In other words, listen, our hearts are open, man. It is you guys who are acting weird. He says, my heart is open to you. I've been straight up with you. I've told you the truth, and then you get stiff on me, and you are the one that's keeping your mouth shut. It is not me. I've been telling you the truth. And then he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And we always use this particular scripture in reference to marriage, and it's appropriate. But it doesn't necessarily have to be mean together, yoked together with a wife. See, you can be yoked together with an unbeliever as your friend. You can be yoked believer to people who don't think like you. You see, my friends all left me because I became, at that time, a Jesus freak. Little by little, they begin to leave me. I will not get invited anymore, even though they were offering me everything for free. Before I was a Christian, I had to pay. After I became a Christian, everybody wanted to give me everything for free. I share this time and time again. Now I know it was Satan. Back then, I was saying, man, you know, 2 weeks ago, before I was a Christian, I had to buy everything. Now people offer me cocaine for free, weed for free, everything was free. And I said, man, what happened? I just couldn't fathom. I couldn't connect the dots that God had changed my heart and my mind, my soul, my thought, my judicial reasoning. God had changed everything. I remember one day we went to see a specialist, a brain specialist, and I had the opportunity to go with Pastor Chuck. We went to see this brain specialist. I won't mention his name, but I was supposed to be quiet. I used to listen to him, and he's the ravages of the mind. And this is the problem with people. They have psychological problems when they get old. And so as I took the form, Pastor Chuck was having a conversation with this particular very popular brain doctor. Very popular. I won't even go there. But and so I looked at the page, you know, and it says, these are the problems if you have taken this kind of drugs. And there were 10 items of drugs. And I took a pen. I go, check, check, check. And I had to put 5 more that were not in this page. Cannabinol was not in there. Thai sticks were not in there. Black beauties were not there. Now, if you don't know what black beauty is, it has nothing to do with ebony. It has nothing to do with that. How many know what black beauties are? Oh, you guys are crazy. So I put all kinds of stuff in there, and I just kept my mouth shut. And finally, I just couldn't hold it anymore. So I said, doctor, you know, give me the news. Let me tell you. No. I didn't say that. I just told him, hey, doctor, excuse me. I said, so are you saying that young men that have taken these drugs can have a permanent effect on their brain? Oh, absolutely right.